First time I used it was in a wedding. Just got the thing. At a wedding. Here comes the bride. For some reason, I hand this to someone standing next to me. Big mistake. Big mistake. They touched something and lost half of the wedding ceremony. They hand it back to me, and I'm thinking, oh boy. What do we say during these ceremonies? What do we do? So that we got through it, but lost half of it anyhow. Amen. You on Anchorage time, Brother Myers? Brother and Sister Bradbury are on Bethel time. We're going to entitle this today, Growing a Church. Growing a Church. And I hope that all of you are involved in growing a church. This is MIT class, Ministers in Training. You should be involved in growing a church. Every one of us. There is an order that God has given us. The pastor is God called to lead the church. And when you are part of a church that is pastored by someone, you can benefit, your ministry will best benefit, the kingdom will best benefit if you fall in line with that pastor's vision and work willfully, work under him, become a team with him. And if you're a pastor, quit feeling guilty about not doing everything yourself and allow other people the blessing of being involved in becoming part of your vision and reaching others. We're going to start with a verse of Scripture today, Mark chapter 4, verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself. That's interesting. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Picture, if you will, this talking or speaking of a church. The earth, the field, bringeth forth fruit of itself. Now, this doesn't mean that the fruit, the end result, just simply comes out of nowhere. Doesn't mean that. There has to be a planting, but once the seed is planted, you can even leave it alone, and then it will start growing. And then there's a process, but it first has to be planted. Birth and growth are a natural process. The scripture says, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. And then we find, as we read in the book of Acts, that the churches were multiplied. Now, let's launch off of that and get into what we wanted to talk about today. If we want to be part of a growing church, there are certain questions that we should ask ourselves. First of all, we need to look at what's happening presently. Are we accomplishing what we want to accomplish right now? What's our track record here? What's going on? What's happening in our church? Just as when we are physically ill, we go to the doctor, we don't just walk in the office, sit down, the doctor look at us, tell us what's wrong, prescribe a remedy for us. He starts asking questions. What's the problem today? Does this hurt? Let's try this. Does that hurt? Let's push here. Let's talk about this kind of thing. In our churches, if we want to grow, we really have to look in the mirror. And we start to have to asking ourselves questions. And to be productive, it doesn't do any good to say, hypothetically, what's wrong with my pastor? What's wrong with sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so? But the only way we're going to make any progress is we're going to have to say, what am I doing to contribute to this situation? Good, bad. Good, bad. Am I contributing anything at all in the situation? We have to focus on our attention, because you can't fix anyone else in your church. All you can do is help yourself to be productive and what you should be. And I really believe that we all can be productive. Now, everyone is unique. There is no canned answer that will help every individual to be productive in the kingdom of God. So we have to work out our own situation, evaluating our own strengths, our own weaknesses, and then we have to go from there. Now, as a doctor starts asking questions, so we need to ask ourselves questions. Pastor, is your church growing? Saint, are you a soul winner? Are you producing? Are we multiplying? I mean, that's the normal process. That's the process that God has instituted. We are to bring forth, and we are to multiply. And let's start with this. Instead of asking what we need to do to grow, why don't we ask ourselves, what are we doing to hinder growth? You see, growing is a natural process, you know? If I'm trying to grow a garden and I'm constantly going in there and I'm tilling up the ground and I'm not giving that seed a chance to take root, it's not going to do anything. In that case, I'm actually doing something that stops the growth. And we can do that. You know, if we don't do anything in our churches and we just let the church run its natural course, if we're not doing anything to stop growth, it'll grow. May not grow as fast as we'd like for it to, but it'll grow. But oftentimes, we're doing something to stop that. Now, last night, I used an illustration of Brother R.E. Johnson. And can you understand me? Brother Paul, you're way back there. Can you hear me and understand me right now? Okay. I used the illustration, Brother R.E. Johnson. He said, when I consider all that's happened in our churches, it's a miracle that anybody could come in. Sometimes we have so many distractions going on. And I'm talking about in church, pastor, we can apply that to our church services. Individuals, we can apply that to our own lives. What kind of a personality am I? Am I abrasive? Am I offensive? What kind of demeanor do I display? You know, there are a lot of things in our lives that we can do that hinder what God wants to do in our lives, kind of thing. But we need to ask ourselves, look in the mirror, what am I doing that hinders growth? Let me just throw out some questions here. Is there a negative atmosphere in our services? How do I contribute to the atmosphere in our church services? The way that I lead service, my demeanor from behind the pulpit, does it create a negative atmosphere in the service? A negative atmosphere is repulsive. You know, you can go and visit a church somewhere, and if there's a negative atmosphere, you don't know what's going on, but you don't like it. It don't feel good. How can you combat a negative atmosphere? Smile a lot. Smile. You'd be surprised what you can say and get by with if you're smiling when you say it. Aleska, you got problems, brother. I said, you can get away with that if you're smiling. Aleska, you got problems. You know, that's negative. You'd be surprised what you can say and what you can get by with if there's a positive atmosphere. Smile a lot. Be positive. Let people genuinely feel that you care for them, that you love them. I've walked into churches and felt both, in some churches, a very negative atmosphere and thinking, oh, man, you know, and getting my kids relocated to other places. I'm thinking, I don't want to walk away and leave my children here in this church. But then there are other very positive places where I feel like that they'll genuinely care for my children. And I'm thinking, well, I want my child to go here. You know, it's important that you have the positive atmosphere in your church. And the way that you have a positive atmosphere in your church is that that positive attitude radiates from the pastor all the way throughout your people. And if you can help to create that atmosphere, you're going to create the atmosphere of growth. People today are not really won by truth. You know, when I was younger, that's the way you won people. I went door to door with a Bible in my hand. I talked to people, and I tried to show them truth in the Bible. And often, if I could show them that, they would come into the church. But today, people out there don't care about truth. There are no absolutes as far as they're concerned. Everything is relative, you know. And so if they're looking for a church, they're not looking for a church that teaches a specific doctrine. What they are looking for, though, is connections. Connections. And they don't want to connect to something that's negative. What they want to connect to is something that is positive. Something, a place where they can love someone and someone can love them genuinely. And so when you show that to people, That's the biggest hurdle in really winning someone. Let me ask you a question. Would you be embarrassed to invite someone to your church? No? Very good. Very good. Because there are some churches I would have been embarrassed to invite someone to. Okay? So as pastors, as saints, we have to contribute to a positive atmosphere. An atmosphere where you would not be embarrassed to invite a visitor to. Now remember this. This is very important. And I've had to learn this through the years. When you have a visitor that visits your church, they expect to see a Pentecostal church service. Don't disappoint them. If you soften it to be like where they've been and they don't see any difference, they'll usually go back to where they've been. My wife told me, I'm always so concerned about people and offending people. Having a service that's not going to blow them out of the water. My wife said to me one day, she said, let's be who we are. We said, we're Pentecostal. Our services need to be Pentecostal. And I have found that you're not going to win everybody that comes through your doors, but there are people that are hungry for more than what they've got. And if you can show them that you've got more than what they've got, now, we're not talking about swinging from the chandeliers. But we're talking about our services need to be so positive and in such a good way that when people come in, they feel the presence of the Lord. Somewhere during the discourse of that service. Now, listen, your pastor is not solely responsible for that. If it don't start with the pastor, it's not going to go throughout the service. It's got to start there. Your pastor has to have freedom, has to have liberty to follow the leading of the Lord. But you have to contribute to that as an individual sitting in that congregation. You see, you've got to be, you can't be a bystander. You can't just sit and come and watch and see what turns out in the service. But we all have a responsibility to contribute to a positive atmosphere in the service. You can't preach, but you can worship. You may be like me and not be able to sing, but you can contribute in the song service. You can contribute. So an atmosphere is so important. The right atmosphere, not a generic atmosphere, the right atmosphere. Yes, Brother Sanders. That's exactly right. Exactly right. You know, we're talking about MIT ministers in training here. There is a very powerful ministry. I have found that every service is unique. It has its own personality. Every service. And do you know what a personality is made up? It's made up of every individual that's in that service. Now listen to me. You can take one person out of that service and it changes the personality of the service. Sometimes drastically. Sometimes just a little bit, but sometimes drastically. One person. And so what I'm saying is that you are not, as an individual, you are not insignificant in that service. I have seen a great move of God sometimes start in the corner of the church building. Someone is touched of the Lord, and they respond to that. And before you know it, the person next to them gets caught up in it. And then it starts moving. I have seen it, and some of you have too, like a wave start at one place in the church and sweep through the church. We all have the ministry. And in that sense, it starts in the pew. But often, when the pastor gets behind the pulpit, when the leader of the service gets behind the pulpit, there are spirits that we have to battle. There are schisms. There's oppression. There's this one over here that's going through a very traumatic experience in their life. And you know, when our brothers cry, we need to cry. When they laugh, we need to laugh, kind of thing. But church is not a place for us just to come and feel sorry for ourselves. Church is a place where we need to come and be uplifted and encouraged. You know, I want my church to be a place when people that have battled devils all day long, they can come and finally attain victory in that service. It needs to be upbeat. We need to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. And we need to be, you know, you can't just get out there and be a helicopter preacher and just poof, poof, kind of thing. You got to get where the people are with what's going on. All right, there's a need over here. Let's pray for that need. All right, now we're going to pray right into victory. We're going to pray right into victory. Church ought to be, you know, if you have a church service and you do this consistently, where people can be uplifted, you're going to attract people. You're going to attract people. You know, I've always said that saints love to come to church and cry. But sinners don't want to come to a place and cry. My wife loves those crying altar services. Just cry, 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 cry. Why do you like it? Because you feel so much better after it's over with. Well, saints aren't looking for a place to come cry. Or sinners aren't. And I mean, what's church for? Yes, we want to provide a good place for our people. But we want to provide a place where people that are lost and blind can come. And they can be found and they can see. That's what we're looking for. You know, we're not in this just for ourselves. We come, when we first come to church, it's all about us. When babies are born, it is all about them. They don't care that you have to get up in the middle of the night and change their diaper. They're uncomfortable and they want relief now. And when they're hungry, they don't care if you're in the store. They don't care if you're in the middle of a church service. They want fed now. This is their world and nobody else exists. Well, new babies in the church, it's the same way, and I guess it ought to be that way. But we don't want that 15-year-old kid screaming when they need their diaper changed. It's not right. Okay? There comes a growth, a maturity, that when we come into the kingdom, we grow up, and you know, we quit wearing diapers because we don't need them anymore. You know, and we learn if we get hungry, well, there's somebody else that's important here. You know, you get to be a mom and a dad, you learn right off that a lot of times they come before you do. You know, so you mature. I'm talking about you growing up and getting to the place that you no longer just come to church to receive something for yourself, but you come to give. You come to give. You come to give birth. You come to encourage and you come to help other people to grow in the Lord. Number two, are you, the question you need to ask yourself, are you or your church actively involved in outreach? No planting, no harvest. It's that simple. No planting, no harvest. Now, the biggest fallback, the biggest crutch, the biggest excuse is I can't do that. I can't do that. Everyone can do this. Everyone can reach out. I am not the kind of person that is comfortable on my job or wherever it is, going to everybody and saying, have you been born again? Would you come to my church? You need to come to the altar, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not that kind of person. But I have found in my way a way to quietly reach out to people. And somebody said, I can't do it. I don't understand that. Well, yeah, you can do it. You see, if you're sincere, God will use what you do. He's given you your personality. He has given you your ability, wherever that level is. He's given that to you. And you can reach other people with that. Brother Winfred Black taught a class on evangelism when I was in Bible school. And he told about this lady that he'd won to the Lord. She was a brand new convert, and she had a friend that was a Catholic lady. And so she went to the Catholic lady, and she was witnessing to her about this new wonderful truth that she had found, talking about the Holy Ghost, evidence speaking in tongues. And this Catholic lady said, well, Jesus never spoke in tongues. And the lady said, oh, yes, he did too. She said, show me in the Bible where Jesus ever spoke in tongues. She turned her page to where Jesus was crucified. She said, right here, when he said, Eli, Eli, sabachthani. Well, you and I know. But unbelievably, the lady went back to the Catholic priest and she said, you've been lying to me all these years. As she came in the church, I met a very interesting person a couple of weeks ago. I had heard in years gone by of an evangelist by the name of Billy Huey. I don't know if any of you, you've heard of Billy Huey. Billy Huey is, I would guess, in his 60s, you know. And we helped to sponsor him to go to a lot of home missions churches in Canada, throughout Canada. And the reason we did that is because he's extremely successful in getting a lot of people to church. He's a very unique man. He specializes in home missions churches, and every home missions church that he's gone to has broken their attendance record, every one of them. Many of them have more than doubled their record. And his goal is he goes to a church and he has this van that he lives in part of the time, and it's plastered with these Acts 2:38, heaven or hell. You know, I mean, it's not your typical evangelist, you know. But anyhow, you know, I met him, and I, to be honest with you, I was totally impressed with this man. Billy Huey is from the Ozarks, and I have a tinge of a hillbilly accent. Billy Huey is pure hillbilly. He'll go into an area, and he starts knocking on doors, and he will bring more people to church than what the rest of the entire church will do. Now, let me illustrate. I'm from that area, so I can kind of talk that way. Now, Billy Huey, what he does is he'll go up, and he'll knock on a door. And he'll say, "My name's Billy Huey." He said, "We're holding some special services down at the Pentecostal church, and we're trying to break our church record, our attendance record. Well, I want you to come for me to church because we're gonna break this attendance record and break it wide open." He said, "Now, if you come to church, I will give you a brand new Bible. Not one of them cheap paperback jobs, but a real brand new Bible." Now, I've heard him do this, all right? It just like this. He said, "And I'll not only give you a brand new Bible, I'll give you a Walmart gift certificate." Boy, that cinches it right there. He said, "Now, it's only $5, but $5 is $5. And for every one in your family that you bring, everybody you bring, I'll give them a brand new Bible and a gift certificate from Walmart." He said, "But now you got to stay until after the preaching and after the altar service. But if you'll stay for the preaching and the altar service, I'll give you a brand new Bible and a gift certificate at Walmart for $5. He said, now you need a ride? Well, then I'll be here to pick you up." He said, "I'm going to be here at a certain time." He said, "You be ready and you have your family ready." And then in the service that night, he said, "Now, folks, if you will bring 10 people to church, I'm going to give you this brand new digital camera." That's the way he says it. He said, "It really works." This digital camera's got 14 gigabytes in it. Now, that's what he says. That's the way he says it. And he breaks record attendance. And he says, "If I can just get people to church and I can get them praying," he said, "the Lord does the rest." Someone asked him in one of these seminars that I was in, they said, "Well, yeah, you get people to church, but do they stay?" He said, "A lot of them do. No, not all of them, but some of them do." And that's the way it is with us in our ministry of building churches and reaching out. You know, when he got up there with that hillbilly talk and talked about digital cameras and $5 gift certificates from Walmart and giving these Bibles away that he pays $3.75 for, I thought, I can do that. I can go home and just simply say, "Folks, next Sunday we are going to break our attendance record, and here's how we're going to do it. We're going to knock on people's door and tell them that if they'll come to church, we're going to give them a brand new Bible." Brother Terry Cox, the father of Anthony Cox, that preached the youth meeting here, and they had an article in the paper or an advertisement in the paper. He said, "Sunday to certain date," he said, "we're going to give the first 100 people that walk in our door, first 100 visitors that walk in our door, $25. In the end, they had 100 people receive the Holy Ghost that Sunday. Now, there might be somebody critical of paying someone to come to church, and he said it this way: you will spend that much money or more on advertising in the paper and not nearly have the results. I've told our people, if I could get people coming to church, I'd swallow live goldfish. Yeah. But anyhow, you know, I use the illustration to say that. You can do that. You can do that. I mean, what's so difficult about saying, man, we're having a contest in church? I mean, why do we have to take the time to open Strong's Concordance and go through all the commentaries with them and go from Genesis to Revelation? You know, gotta preach the whole message. Listen, they're just interested in connections right now. That's it. Reach out to them, try to connect with them. It will make a difference in their life. It will make a difference, and you're going to do something for the kingdom. That second question, are you or your church actively involved in outreach? Billy Huey says, if you have outreach and prayer, your church will grow. If you have outreach and prayer, your church will grow. You and I, wherever your ministry is, can do that. We can do that. We can contribute. Thank God, the formula for church growth is not that complicated. Okay? Question number three, how many first-time visitors return for a second visit? You need to ask yourselves that question. I remember one year we had our annual staff meeting at our church, and I was very concerned because I had written the numbers down, and I think we retained like 12% of the people that had come into the church through that year. Talking about people that had been baptized, received the Holy Ghost. We retained 12%. And I said, folks, we have to do better than that. And so we worked on that. The next year we had 77% retention. We didn't have as many come in as come in before, but we had 77% retention. It doesn't do a whole lot of good for your church to have someone come in and then they don't come back. Retention is very important. Are your visitors made to feel welcome and comfortable? So critical. I've been to churches, I've visited churches on both ends of that extreme. Some churches never acknowledge that you're there. No one ever comes up and shakes your hands. No one ever looks at you. No one makes eye contact with you. They're all too busy with each other and leaving and other things and that kind of thing. And that puts people off. Have you ever realized, do you remember how difficult it is to visit a strange place with strange people for the first time? It's extremely difficult, extremely difficult. It helps if there's a smiling face. In our church, we have a young lady who's 35 years old, but she's much like a little girl. Her name is Jennifer, and we have had visitors come in the front door, and they say, is Jennifer here? Jennifer here? Because Jennifer goes and sits down with them and makes them feel really comfortable by talking to them and smiling a whole lot. Jennifer just has the perfect personality for that kind of thing, and people just love Jennifer. But they feel secure because someone that they've connected with is next to them. Look at that. We can do that. Are your visitors made to feel welcome and comfortable? That's very important that you make an effort to do that. Pastors, teach your people to be friendly. Teach your people to be friendly. Are you sincere? Are your sincere visitors, those that are looking for a church, turned on or turned off by their presentation and content of your service? Let me just say this. We need to be prepared. We don't want to get behind the pulpit and act or display that we do not know where we're going in that service. We do not need weak leadership. I'm not talking about hard leadership. We don't want hard leadership. We want strong leadership. I will not follow anyone that doesn't know where they're going. But if I can find someone that can take me where I want to go, then I will follow him. Leadership is of the utmost importance. Pastor, it's of the utmost importance that we get behind the pulpit prepared, know where we are going. And saint, it's important that we display in our conversation, in everything about us, our confidence in our pastor. It goes a long, long way. Do you have a follow-up program? We're talking about retaining. Do you have a program set up? Your program could be one person. We have tried and tried and tried in our church in Fairbanks with all the people that we have. Tried and tried and tried to get a lot of people involved in follow-up. It's extremely difficult. So what I did is I focused on one person. I have one person in my church that I know. They are solely responsible. During when the altar call is given, they hang in the back. And they go to our, they watch for visitors that are standing alone. They watch for people that are getting ready to leave. And then they make a beeline to them. And they talk to them, smile, make them feel welcome. And they get information on them. And then we follow up on that with telephone calls. Visits, we don't do any cold turkey visits. People don't like to be stopped in on today. And so we don't do that. But we do follow up. We have small groups that we connect with them. We get them involved in that. We try to get them involved in home Bible study. We have, you could call it a discipleship class on Friday night that I personally teach. I take all of our new people over to another room somewhere, and I sit down, give a little lesson on what I feel that they need. And that's organized. We're doing series-type things. And then I open it up for questions, and they ask me any question that they want to. We try to follow up and get our people as involved as possible. I've mentioned connection. Most of the people that come into your church will come in because of a connection. 85% is statistically proven, Brother Huey. 85% of the people that come into your church will come in because of a family member or a friend. The connection. The connection is so important there. Question number four, do you have a regular evangelistic service in your church? Many years ago, I went home so frustrated again after a Sunday morning, and I told my wife, I said, we are going to change our Sunday morning services or we're going to eliminate it. I am beating my head against the wall and we are not seeing any results whatsoever. And I realized what we were doing. On Sunday morning, when we would have visitors, we were teaching a lesson that was prepared for saints. And on Sunday night, when we didn't have visitors, that was our evangelistic service. And so what we did is we turned that around. That was a long time before I went into the afternoon service. We turned that around, and I started preaching evangelistically on Sunday morning, and then we started having people to come into the church. I think it's important that you have established an evangelistic service. Today in our church, we have two main church services a week. Friday night is what I call family night, and that is church family night. We minister to the church family with what the church needs, but our people know that every Sunday afternoon is our evangelistic service. And before we had visitors, and when we have visitors, and when we don't have visitors, I started preaching evangelistically. There's a twofold purpose in that. Number one is your people know that that is the time to bring visitors to church, and they know that it's going to be an appropriate message. It's going to be reaching out to them. They are not going to be embarrassed to bring someone to church service. They feel positive about bringing visitors. You got to get your people excited about bringing people to church. That's part of church growth. And it helps if you can give them the security of knowing what that service is going to be. You don't have to tell them this is what it is. Just do it. Just do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And in the end, it'll work out that way. Work out for the best. Number five, and the last one, what percentage of new converts are you making into disciples? Are you happy just getting people in the church and then letting them sit? Or do you want to turn them into true disciples? Brother Carlton Coon said this, and it caught my attention, and it's something that I learned a while back, and we've been applying in our church. He said, if you are going to reach this generation, the old way won't work. It won't reach them. The new way is to be in a more relaxed setting. Interaction is critical, end quote. And I found that to be so true. A while back, we started, well, I've been working in my home friendship group with a couple of families for 4 or 5 or 6 years. And they'd come in or they'd start attending for a while, then they'd fall out. And they'd go several months, and you'd think they were gone. And then they'd call and say, can I come back to church? And they'd come back for a few services, then they're gone. Very, very frustrating. Very frustrating. And then what we did is we started having a class on Friday night. I preach in the auditorium every third Friday night or about. And the other two Friday nights, we have Brother Dart and Brother A.G. alternating on those nights in the auditorium. And I take my little group of new people, to another room. And we sit down at a table. And we get relaxed, and I teach a little lesson, and I let them talk back to me, and then I ask for any questions, open questions up. They'll have 2 or 3 questions about the lesson, and then they're asking about all kinds of stuff. But you know what? They're asking questions that they have, which gives me the opportunity to answer their questions. If we as preachers or individuals spend our time answering questions that are not asked, we're going to be non-productive. But there are people that have been hanging on the fringe of our churches maybe for quite a while that have these questions that they're not getting answers to, and so they're not progressing. But what we've experienced in our church is those people that have been hanging on the fringes for so long. In one case, a person that was actually raised in the church that didn't know anything and had so many questions and couldn't make that commitment because they couldn't get any answers. But now in that class, we're sitting and talking, and they're saying, I don't want to be a stumbling block to someone else, but I've always had this thing, this question. Ask it. And they ask this question, and I give my little opinion on it, and we're saying, Okay. And then we're finally seeing real growth in that person. Real growth. We can't be afraid of questions. And the only way we not be afraid of questions is to not be afraid to say at times, I don't know, but I'll find out for you. Okay? We don't all have the answers. Okay? So let's bring this to a close here for my part. Here's the plan. Sow the seed. Have good church, and then relax. Okay. How do you have good church? What's good church? Good church is when people have come in and felt the presence of the Lord. Okay, let's get out of the Pentecostal way of thinking, and that is the louder it is, the better it is. Okay, people can see hollow noise. I love worship. I love dancing in the Spirit. I love to see people moved of the Lord to do that kind of thing. What I don't like is to see a lot of motion and a lot of noise out of someone when there's no spirit in it. People can tell when someone is genuinely touched, and they're not. And the fact that sometimes we do it just because we've done it in the past, people can see right through it. And they're going to write you off as Pentecostal idiots. You know? But if you've got a touch in your heart and you are moved, just like Sister Rhonda over there in the corner, mouth wide open, being loud, but tears running down her cheeks and pounding herself and saying, "And God used me, and God used me." I'm telling you, that moves people because they see she's touched. Something is happening to her, and what she's doing is a response to what is happening on the inside. What am I saying? Let's get to the place in our services personally where we have touched the Lord and He has touched us. And wherever you are in the church, that is going to change the personality of that service and turn it into a very positive thing. That's good church. When we see the Lord in our church, that's good church. And that's what we all need to be moving toward. And then relax. Be yourself with people. Be real with people. I can't tell you how many people have said, "You know, what attracted me to this church is the realness of the people. There's no facade. They're not just being good for something they can get out of you, but they're real. They're real people." And that's what we need to strive for. We're talking about church growth. If we can eliminate the things that we're doing, the frown, the negative attitude, the negative spirit, we can eliminate those things and just be doing what we're supposed to be doing, the church is going to grow. If there's outreach and there's prayer, the church is going to grow. Any questions today? Okay. All right. Now, tomorrow, ministers in training, we're going to do something similar along the lines of what we've done last year, and that is we're going to talk about to pastors how to open doors for people in your church to enter into a ministry. We're going to try to relieve you of any inhibition to do that and help you to bring other people on your team. And as a saint, we're going to show you what the doors are to ministry. Talk about different ministries, maybe, and how you can progress in your ministry, all the way from wherever your ministry is, up to and including how to obtain a ministerial license if that's where you're going in your ministry, and we'll do that. Okay, all right. God bless you today. Thank you for coming.